Anyhow, I'm glad you're here this morning, and let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. I'm a little under the weather, runny nose, cough, all that stuff you get this time of year, and I'm not out spreading it. I'm just staying at home eating chicken soup and, you know, those kinds of things. I just want you to know that, so... and then after, if you want to come up and, you know, talk to me after the service is over, great. I'll talk to you. If you want to make sure you don't get sick, I don't know. It's up to you. It depends on how much faith you have. So, Luke chapter 2, and the title of my message is Joy to the World. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather at this busy time of year when there's so many things, Lord, to distract us and to take us away. I thank you for these folks here today and commend them for, Lord, recognizing just their need to come and to set aside time to do, Lord, what we were created to do, and that is to worship you and, Lord, to hear your words speak to our hearts, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would speak to each one. Lord, you know the need. Lord, you know, Lord, the hurts. You know the joys. Lord, I pray in your amazing way that your Spirit would just have his way in our lives today, Lord. And that you would draw any that don't know you, Lord, that they might come to know you today. That they might sense your love and your life in this place and your people. And, Lord, that your Spirit would draw them. So bless this time now of studying your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy to the world. You know the song. We sang it not long ago. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. You know, and it goes on. If there's a song that's a good song for you to learn all the lyrics to, it is Joy to the World. The reason, it's very theologically sound. You know, there's a lot of songs that aren't theologically sound that are being sung out there, like, you know, Santa Claus is coming to town. Not theologically very sound, you know. Up on the house rooftop, reindeers, you know, that. There's a lot of stuff out there that's, you know, fun stuff that we sing. But when it comes to really the reason for the season, it many times is a diversion. The real reason for the season, well, it's all about Jesus. And it started on that very first Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the announcement by the angels set people singing. And the song Joy to the World, well, that was a song written by a guy named Isaac Watts, born on July 17th, 1674 in Southampton, England. So can I tell you? That song's been around for a while, right? And this guy, here's an interesting history about this guy. His father's name was also Isaac Watts, Isaac Sr. and Isaac Jr. Now, his father, when Isaac was born, he was in jail. Why? Well, because Isaac Watts' father, Isaac Sr., was a criminal nonconformist, having been found guilty of teaching radical ideas that were not approved by the Church of England or established scholars of the time. And so at a very early age, it was obvious that the senior Watts had passed on that kind of stand up for what's right mentality rather than go along with the crowd. Isaac Watts grew up worshiping at Southampton's Above Bar Congregational Church. You get that? Above Bar. Instead of Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, Calvary Chapel, Above Bar Church. And the reason it was Above Bar is because it was Above Bar. That's right. And like most young people, Watts found church music of the particular period that he was attending to be uninspired, as it were, and monotonous. He saw no joy or emotion in the standards sung in that day by the choirs or the congregation. And while most of the younger generation kept quiet in that day, Isaac complained bitterly to his father about the archaic language of the Psalms sung in church, to which his father responded and said, "Listen, you come up with something better. And until you come up with something better, you sing what's in front of you," kind of mentality. You know what I mean? And so Isaac the younger set out on a quest and began to write music. And he wrote more than 600 hymns and poems. And this one particular poem that we sing this season, he didn't write to be a Christmas song, by the way. In fact, it's not based on Luke 2 or anything else. I mean, really, the only thing that is Christmassy about it, that the Lord had come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. But everything else, there's no talk about Mary, or there's no talk about angels, you know, really. I mean, it's all kind of a thing that was just a hymn to be sung in church. An interesting thing about this young man is because of his theological writings and his hymns, he became one of the best known clerics in England. And a woman by the name of Elizabeth Singer was deeply impressed with the songs that she had heard. No FaceTime at that time. She got kind of fascinated with Isaac. And so she quickly established herself as his biggest fan. And back in that day, guess what? Eventually, she wrote and scrawled out a letter and proposed marriage to him. Sight unseen. Okay? Well, he accepted, which is another interesting thing. And then Singer raced quickly to Isaac's side. Well, when she got there, rather than cementing a lifelong love, this meeting ultimately focused the writer on his work and not on Elizabeth. And so the relationship didn't work out. Singer would later say, "He was only 5 feet tall," I'm quoting, "with a shallow face and a hooked nose, prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color." What a nice description. Hey, you look like death warmed over today, huh? Unable to look at the man and see the brilliance that she once saw just beneath, the woman immediately went back home heartbroken. Watts poured himself into his writing, never again seeking the companionship of a woman. It was while studying Psalm 98 that Isaac wrote the song, "Joy to the World." The psalm goes like this. Psalm 98, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp," or with a harp and the sound of a psalm, and "with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and all the peoples with equity." You get the idea that that psalm set his heart singing. And he writes, "Joy to the world." There's the idea of shouting. There's the idea in this song of volume. You see, that's what he wanted to see, people actually singing and enjoying and touched and stirred in their hearts by the song. That's often what happens this Christmas season. Don't you find yourself, you hear a tune on the radio, and the next time you know, next thing you know, you're singing, "Joy to the world." And you just start singing. You know, I mean, that's what Christmas is all about. It's such a time of song and rejoicing and celebration. Back to that first Christmas with, well, Elizabeth. When she visited Mary, she sang. Mary sang the Magnificat. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist's heart, was set singing. Simeon, the priest, sang a song. The angel sang a song and then was joined with a chorus of angels announcing the birth of Jesus. You see, when Jesus came into the world, poetry was expressed and music was reborn in many ways. It set people genuinely singing and celebrating. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the celebration of our salvation. Everywhere we go, every time we turn on the radio or television, every time we go to a shopping mall, at this season, it seems like they're playing or singing some kind of Christmas music. And listen, if you didn't know what it was all about, it could really be irritating, couldn't it? There's nothing worse than knowing that somebody is truly filled with joy, but not understanding why, and wishing you had it, but not knowing how to get it. Listen, if you're in that place today, you've come to the right place. Because I'm going to tell you how. And I'm going to tell you why there's so much singing this time of year. The first reason is because the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. The promises of God. When Christ was born, one of the reasons for the great songs in the hearts of the people was that the prophecies of the Old Testament that they had heard about, that they had read concerning Messiah, finally found fulfillment. In Simeon's song, recorded in Luke 2, verses 25 through 32 in our text here, we get some understanding of the Jews' longing for the fulfillment of prophecy when we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." To this prophet, to this man, or this priest rather, he was told, the Lord spoke to him clearly, "You will not die until you've seen the salvation of God, till you've seen Messiah." Now, I believe that once Simeon heard that, I think probably every day of his life he wondered, would this be the day when somebody would bring a baby and I would dedicate it and this would be Messiah? When's it going to be, Lord, as he served there day in and day out in the temple? All of his life he longed to see Messiah, to hold Messiah, to see the consolation of Israel that was spoken of in Isaiah 40 through 55. It tells about the nature of the coming Messiah and the joy and the expectation and anticipation of seeing those prophecies fulfilled kept Simeon alive until at last one day. In the temple, a young man and a young woman showed up with a child. And he took this child in his arms, his name Jesus. And he prayed. And he recognized that very day that here is the one who he had longed to see. Messiah. The Christ child. The salvation of Israel. The Old Testament prophets spoke of him. Micah, for instance, speaks very specifically saying that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, what was the chances of that? Because we know that his family was from where? Nazareth, right? Okay, and so they lived in Nazareth. Joseph, his stepfather, a carpenter, his mother Mary, lived there as a family. But something happened that, well, it ended up that she birthed the baby where? What city? Bethlehem. Now, is that a coincidence? Because Micah said Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The prophet, 700 to 500 years earlier, said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. How did they get to Bethlehem? Well, some non-Christian king decided to raise taxes. And so, we've never had that before. And then said, hey, listen, you guys all, for a census to be taken so we can find out how much money I'm going to get and how many taxes, I want you guys to all return to the home of your ancestors. So they ended up 9 months pregnant on a journey that Mary wasn't probably happy about. And then when they got there, guess what? The baby was born, not in Nazareth, but just like the Bible says, in Bethlehem. Daniel actually gave a timetable of how it was to happen. Isaiah said that Messiah would be born of a virgin. Jeremiah said that Christ's birth would be accompanied by the slaughter of many children. And we know at 2 years old, Herod went and just killed every baby, every male baby, 2 years old and younger. Hosea revealed that at a certain time they would have to go to Egypt to spare the life of the child. Guess what? That's exactly what happened. All these prophecies and many more fulfilled to the T. No wonder people were singing and celebrating. They were all looking for it to happen in their lifetime. And suddenly, these prophecies are being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. What an amazing thing. What a reason to sing. Secondly, there's joy because the problem of sin has been resolved. Once and for all, the problem of a sinful man separated from a holy God now could be bridged. That sin that separates was being solved. If you look back to Bethlehem, to the birth of Jesus, you have to look back through an empty tomb. You have to look back through the cross, through the Garden of Gethsemane. Going back, you come to the manger eventually. But you see, it all was done so that man might know God. In the Old Testament, in faith, believers brought sacrifices in order to know God. They would bring a lamb, a pet lamb, in their house, and they would bring it at certain times to the priest. He would slay that lamb, that pet lamb of the families, shed the blood of that lamb, showing, foreshadowing what Messiah would do to atone for sin. Problem is, with slaying the lamb, it never lasted because they slayed the lamb and, oh, great, we're clean. And then they walked away from temple on their way home and somebody cut them off on Bear Valley Road and they started yelling and screaming and cussing. And then they gotta get another lamb. It was a problem. You see, that's why when Jesus came, he is the Lamb of God who doesn't just cover, but he takes away the sin of those that would believe in him. He lives to make intercession for us. He is the finished, you know, provision for the sin of man. When he hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," man's sin could be cleansed permanently for all eternity if they would simply believe in the Lamb of God that was sent in Christ. That's what Zechariah was talking about in Luke 1 in verse 68 through 79. And I'm just going to summarize the hit kind of the highlights. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us, that we could be saved from our enemies, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, to give knowledge of the salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Zechariah understood that the coming of Jesus Christ was for a specific purpose, and that is that he might ultimately be the Redeemer, the one who would atone for our sins. Why is there joy in the world at Christmas? Why do we sing? Because the Redeemer was born. The one who would make a way for a sinful man to get back into that fellowship and relationship and enter back into the purpose for which the man was created, and that is to have fellowship with God. Another reason for the joy at Christmas is because of the pain, the ordinary and forgotten have been remembered. That's the thing that I love about the whole Christmas scene. That's, I think, what we all love about the whole Christmas scene. Isn't it true? Jesus born in a manger, not in a mansion. Jesus born among and living among and reaching out and caring for regular people. Not the upper crust and the people that could get him into a place or a position. That's what Mary's talking about when she says in Luke 1, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly," or the ordinary. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel." Every Christmas, you see, that message says to the broken, to the hurting, to the oppressed, to the exploited, "Be of good cheer," God says. "I care about you. I'm your friend. I've sent my son with good news for those that are struggling and poor, to release the captives, those that are addicted and enslaved to sin, that are treated unjustly, unfairly. I've come to set you at liberty, to set you free, so that you don't get bitter and angry and filled with hostility." Why is there joy at Christmas? Because no matter who you are, no matter how poor you are, no matter how unimportant you may feel, every Christmas there's a rekindling within us of the message that Christ has chosen to be among us, chosen to be with us. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter how insignificant or unimportant you may deem yourself to be, you see. Another reason there's joy at Christmas is because of the possibility of peace is renewed in our hearts. It's interesting, over the history of some of the great wars, whenever Christmas time would come around, guess what would happen? There would be a peace treaty signed. And for Christmas Day, all the soldiers would set down their guns. All the sorties that were bombing would cease bombing. There was a Christmas truce. And then, after Christmas was over, guess what? It's back to war as usual. Fighting and killing one another. It's interesting. A strange custom, isn't it? And yet, it's a wonderful way, and it has a mute testimony of the real purpose that Christ came, and that is to bring peace. That was the message that the angels sang there in Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. As they made the announcement to the shepherds about this baby, they ended it off, the song, with glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. We sing that within our hearts because isn't there a longing in all of us for peace? I know moms, there's a longing this time of year if you've got young children at home. Could you guys just get along? I want peace. Mom, he's taking this. Mom, they won't leave this. Mom, what happened here? Mom, how come it's not fair that they... And they're fighting. Why are you kids always fighting? Can't you just have peace? Yeah, well, unfortunately, isn't the reality? It's not just kids. Moms and dads are fighting sometimes, and sisters and brothers are fighting, and nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and wars and rumors of wars are breaking out increasingly in our world, and we're crying out for what? Peace. Why can't we have peace? Peace only comes to those who submitted their lives to Jesus Christ. That's the answer from heaven. There's joy because, you know, we who are believers can be at peace with our God. We can be at peace one with another. There's joy at Christmas because the purpose of life really is illustrated in the songs of the season. Mary's song, again, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary knew she was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. How do I know that? Because she wouldn't need a Savior unless she realized she was a sinner. She said, my soul rejoice in God, my Savior. Thus, as some teach, Mary cannot be a co-redemptress, you see. She is in no way, shape, or form even anywhere close to what Jesus is. She's an honored woman and a blessed woman. God used her. She was a godly woman. But she would never want worship. She says herself, I'm a sinner who need a Savior. And I am rejoicing in my Savior, Jesus Christ. So important to realize. Elizabeth was full of joy and the baby leapt in her womb when Mary came to visit. John the Baptist, excited. Elizabeth, who had been barren previously, thrilled. Zechariah sang, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. The angels sing glory to God in the highest. You see, what is the real purpose of life for all of us? That's a question a lot of people ask. What is the purpose? Why are we here? Ready for the answer? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him for all eternity. That's why we're here. And you'll never find complete satisfaction or fulfillment anywhere else, you see. You are here to serve God and worship Him. Everywhere we read the songs of Christmas in the book of Luke, they are extolling the glory of God, praising God, and blessing God. There is joy at Christmas also because the predictions of Christ's second coming are secure. What do you mean by that? Well, as we read the prophecies of Micah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Isaiah and Daniel, and you follow them through 600 to 700 years all the way up to when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we are amazed at the accuracy of the detail and the fulfillment of these prophecies. I mean, it's just amazing. Isaiah telling us he would be born of a virgin. Jeremiah foretelling of the slaughter of the children. Hosea revealing to us the escape into Egypt. But let me just tell you this. All of those same prophets who told us of His first coming, most of them also spoke of His second coming. How accurately will those prophecies be fulfilled concerning His second coming? just as accurately and detailed as the first. The people could have known where Messiah was going to be born. A lot of the religious leaders, they could have known. They didn't have to be in the dark. They could have known everything that would happen. Isaiah said that he would die, that he would pay the price for the iniquity of many. In Psalm 22, it said he would die with his hands stretched out and pierced and his feet pierced. You see, those prophecies all giving hundreds of years before they ever happened. Guess what that tells us? If the prophecies concerning the first coming were detailed and fulfilled, and his first coming came just as he said, guess what else is going to happen? The promise of his second coming that is promised. The prophecies concerning his second coming and what would be going on planet Earth and what life would be like, guess what? We are living in the fulfillment of those prophecies presently. So it should not catch us unaware. I believe this. The Lord could come at any moment. There is not one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to take place. And I believe we will be raptured. I believe that those that don't believe that will get their theology straightened out when it happens. And if they disagree with me, you know what? I love them. We're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't want to alienate them, you see, but I really believe that's the hope. In fact, Jesus said, when you see all these things beginning to take place a little later on here in this Gospel of Luke, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Look up. Pay attention. What are the things he was talking about? Wars and rumors of wars. The giddiness and nausea of self-indulgence, the drunkenness and drug use that would permeate the society, Israel being back in the land and surrounded on all sides by a hateful enemy. Who would have ever thought? You know, 50 years ago, who would have ever thought that the world's focus would be on the Middle East? But guess what? Where's the world's focus? On the Middle East. And here, Israel. You know what? They're there just living, you know, hanging out and just living, just doing their thing, you know, and not bothering a lot of people, but they keep getting attacked, they keep getting assaulted, you know, and the growing hatred for that Jewish nation is no surprise. The Bible said that that's exactly what would happen just prior to his return. Folks, we are living in a time. I believe this. We're looking today at our world, and like no other time previously, we are linked with many countries. We are linked together in this economic craziness that we are in. And we're all trying to prop up the different economies and even take care of our own. And we're all living kind of on the edge, keep charging up the master charge and keep owing and owing and owing. Don't you think one day it's all going to come crashing down? It is. It can't help it. I mean, if you took your MasterCard and kept running up the debt and running up the debt, someday they go, okay, that's it. The card's cut off. That's going to happen. Well, it hasn't happened yet. It's not, the politicians tell us it's not going to happen. Don't believe the politicians. First of all, they get voted in by people that want a bunch of free stuff. You tell me I can get something for nothing? You know, I'll vote for you. That's what happens. But we all know that, listen, you can't live like that. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So a man that's not working shouldn't be eaten, according to the Bible. If he's able-bodied to work, he shouldn't be eaten. But here we are trying to make things work, trying to bring peace and get along together and stabilize this world. But it's struggling. And I believe this, eventually, and I don't know what that trigger is going to be. It may just be Russia who's cruising into Syria. Guess what's a little closer? Syria, just a little bit further south, you're going to end up where? In Israel. Guess why? The Bible says that's what's going to happen. Gog and Magog, Russia, will be drawn in from the north, and they will come down on Israel. Right now, they're chilling. You know, they're playing it cool, but they're building up troops in Syria. Hey, listen, we are supposedly, I mean, we're all fighting ISIS, and listen, I don't disagree with that necessarily. I'm just saying this. Here's what I think is going to happen. Something over there is going to trigger this whole thing, and I think Russia's going to come down for the easy kill, and they will just move down and make peace. They'll go, we'll fix this, we'll make peace. And they'll think that they can just deal with Israel, get Israel out of the way. And man, they need the money. Russia does. They desperately need the money, which is why they're attacking the Ukraine. They're financially strapped. And so, man, they need a seaport. They need one without ice. Okay? They need an iceless seaport. And they need some resources. And if they can get control of the oil down there, guess what else they can control? So they are going to be drawn down. I'm not setting a date. I'm just saying the scene is being set. Who would have thunk that that's exactly what would happen? But Ezekiel tells us that's exactly what's going to happen. God's going to draw them down. They're going to go down to wipe out Israel. They're going to think it's an easy shot. And guess what? They'll go home like a dog with its tail between its legs. You know, just taking off. Because Israel will wipe out 5/6. God taking control, overseeing it, will wipe out 5/6 of the Russian army, and they will lose. Now, that kind of a scene, with war breaking out over there, and that kind of a launch, and the kind of destruction that will take place, the oil, you know what happens when gas prices go up. You know what? When you can't get it, you can't get oil. You can't make electricity. You can't do certain things that we're all used to. That's just normal life that we count on every day. You see, when that changes radically, that will set the economies of the world into turmoil. And I believe out of that scene, the Antichrist will rise up and say, hey, I've got a solution to the problem. Listen, I can fix the economy. We need to just give everybody, just get rid of all debt. Wouldn't you like that? How many of you would vote for a guy that got rid of all your debt? Huh? I mean, how many people in the world would vote? Hey, I'm going to get rid of all your debt. I'm going to wipe it out. You don't, from this day forward, nobody owes whatever you have now. You have, nobody owes any money to anybody. We're going to restart this whole financial system, but we're going to have a new kind of money. Man, I'll tell you what, the stock market would surge. No more debt. And then you own what you own. Everybody owns everything they have. It's suddenly owned. Can you imagine that? Some of you that are in, you know, upside down in your house, if you'd vote for the guy that says, you can own your house. We're going to erase it all. And the one world economy, you won't be able to buy or sell without a mark in your hand or forehead. That wasn't even possible when that prophecy was written. Today, we know and are well aware that it's very possible and it makes sense. If you didn't know Jesus, I'd take it. I mean, because they'll be able to find your child. They'll be able to find you if you have that little chip in your hand or on your forehead or somewhere. They'll be able to find you if you ever get lost. If anything ever happens, they have all your medical records on. They get you in the helicopter, ambulance, boom, scan it, wham. They got all your medical records. They know exactly what's going on. What's wrong with that? Doesn't it make sense? No more terrorist threats because, you know, get on the airplane, man, last minute, get there, boom, run the thing, good. You'll show up right away if there's any issues. I mean, come on. And then he makes one world religion. Listen, these religious fightings, this terrorism, these imams and the caliphates and all that stuff, the caliphates, you got to stop this stuff. We're going to make one religion that everybody's going to have to get along, and we can't say anything hateful, so we're going to have a convergence and a council and make a religion. Because this, the economic cost of these wars is just too much. People are starving and dying. We got to stop this. Now, when I'm talking to you about that, you're going, if you weren't a Christian right now, I'd rather get your vote. You see, just like it was in the days of Noah, what was going on in the days of Noah? Men's hearts evil continually, wickedness, perversion, sexually and otherwise going on before God destroyed them. Violence, just murdering one another. God said, that's it, I'm done. Same thing in Sodom and Gomorrah, sexual perversion and promiscuity, no lines, no holds barred. They had an abundance of food and things, but they were perverse and corrupt and killing and murdering, and violence was going on. And God said, that's it. He says it'll be the same way just before I come again. Guess what? These things are being fulfilled right every day, right in front of our eyes. Now, if the idea that Jesus could come today freaks you out, if you don't know him, it should freak you out. Can I suggest to you, in fact, can I invite you today to move out of that realm? Because here, for me, the idea of Jesus coming today, I'm good. In fact, if he came right now, I'd be good. I can't wait. I mean, I'm so excited to see Jesus, to be with my Savior, to go to heaven with him for all eternity. I love y'all, and I still want to see people get to know the Lord, but I'm all right with going to see Jesus. I want you to know that right now. If he came back right here, right now, today, I'm ready to go. Are you? Are you? You find yourself, instead of singing Joy to the World, you're singing the blues. Maybe you've lost perspective, Christian. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Get your eyes on the simplicity and the beauty of what this season is all about. If you don't know Jesus, you know what? You need to come today and open the greatest gift that's ever been given to anyone. The gift of salvation, redemption, out of the slavery and the addiction that sin brings to your life, into a freedom you, the Son, sets free. The Bible says, in free is free indeed. You can know the peace of God. You can experience the love of God if you'll simply just come and put your faith and your trust in him. Nobody else can cleanse you, can fix you. And listen, you can't clean up your act first and then come to God. God cleans his fish after he catches them. All right? You don't clean up your act and come to God. You come to God just like you are. And you'd be willing to confess your sin and to turn from it. And God then will take residence through the power of his Spirit in your heart. And he will change your life. But it takes a step of faith. It takes you saying, okay, Lord, I'm willing. I want to believe in you. I'm going to put my trust in you. And he'll take you out of that slavery and sin that just condemns you and burdens you and burns you out. And he'll give you life, and that more abundantly. He sent his Son to die on the cross in your place, to take what you deserve, to pay the price. All you have to do is just come today and open the gift by confessing your sin and repenting of it and asking Christ to take control of your life. And if you haven't done that, man, don't leave here without taking advantage of this opportunity. Don't continue through Christmas in the same way you've done previously. Let God change your life, not only presently, but for all eternity. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, as always, for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your love and your grace towards us and demonstrating that love in sending your Son to die in our place, to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, today we rejoice and we celebrate that a Savior reigns, that You are in control, that Your purpose and plans are being fulfilled in our newspapers, on our television screens. We are seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled daily. And Lord, I pray as Christians, Lord, that it would cause us to have a sense of urgency to reach out to those, to share the gift, Lord, with those that we love, to share the life of Jesus Christ, who died that we might have a relationship with our Creator, with the One who gave us life. Lord, thank You for the great gift that You've given to us. I pray, Lord, that if there's any here that have not yet opened that gift, they've come in today and they're not sure today that their sin is forgiven. They're not certain today that if You came, they'd go to heaven. Lord, they're not here by accident. They're here by appointment because You love them and You want to have a relationship with them. So You brought them to hear this very message that it might resonate in their hearts and that they might respond and it change their lives by coming not to a religion, not by coming to a church, because a church won't save you. It's Jesus alone who will save. Lord, draw those that don't know You to Yourself. May they not walk out of these doors today without opening the greatest gift ever offered to man anywhere for all time and eternity. The gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of peace, and the hope of heaven by believing in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.